Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 3 with The Waters of Salem. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are studying the Gospel of John, and we have seen that the purpose of this Gospel is to produce believers in two facts: that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed and marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. The last time we had discussed whoever believes, and we had learned that it is through belief in Jesus Christ that aeonian life, the great outflowing life from God, is gained. And now we're going to see that John the author tells us another story of John the Baptizer at the waters of Salem, making John, again, a witness to the truth of who Jesus is. Now, the last time we were looking at John chapter 3 and verse 18, where John the author tells us, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name," that is, the true reputation based on the true character of the only begotten, the unique Son of God. So verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now remember, I told you last time that that word condemnation is actually the word for judgment. And sometimes we think that that word just means a negative judgment, an adverse judgment, a punishment. But really it means determining what's right. And so this, he says, is the proper determination, the proper judgment of God. First of all, that light has come into the world. And we know that that light came through Jesus Christ, because John told us that back in John chapter 1 of Christ the Word, when he said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So he said the Word, Christ, was the light of men. And then in verse 9 he says, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So, light had come into the world through Jesus Christ. But the judgment is that men love darkness rather than light. And why was that? Because their deeds were evil. See, ultimately, I believe that this is why some people say they're atheists. I think if you got right down to the bottom line reason, and I don't know if they would admit this, even to themselves, but I think the bottom line reason is that they don't want to be answerable to God for their deeds. Because they know they have done some things, they've worked some works in their lives that they know are not right. And they know if there's a God, they would have to answer to him for those works. And so they want there not to be a God, so that they don't have to ever answer for the things that they've done. And the fact is that even people who believe in God often don't like to come to him, because they don't want their deeds exposed. Because John says in verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." See, if you do wicked things, if you're practicing evil, well, you hate the light of truth, and you don't come to it, because if that light shines on the things you're doing, that it'll expose them for how bad they really are. See, without the light, we are always masters of justifying ourselves, saying, "Oh, what I did is not so bad," or "Everybody else is doing the same thing," or "Lots of people have done this. There are reasons for it. I was provoked," whatever the case might be. But you don't want real light shining on your deeds to show how bad they really are. So he says, everyone who's practicing evil hates the light. He doesn't want his deeds to be exposed. But verse 21, he says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So this is an interesting phrase, he who does the truth. Now we think of the truth as being facts, and it is. The real definition of truth is that which accords with the facts. That's the truth. But how do you do facts? Well, I think this is talking about living a lifestyle that accords with the truth. That's how you do the truth. And the truth is that there really is a God. And that this God really is revealed through the Bible and through Jesus Christ, the living Word. So if we live our lives in light of those things, then we are practicing the truth. We're living the truth. Anyone who lives the truth, he says, comes to the light. Why? That his deeds may be clearly seen. He wants his deeds exposed to the light because the light will show the truth about them. And what is the truth? That they have been done in God. And I think this is something very important to understand about the good things that we do, is that the good things that we do in God. See, naturally, we are sinful, fallen, corrupt beings. And it's our natural inclination to do bad things. But it's only through God's generation, God's work in our lives, that we're able to do good things. And when we do things that are in accordance with the truth, we want the light to shine on those things because they'll show that God has been at work and God has done those things through us. They've been done in God. So that's John's teaching up through verse 21. Well, now we get another story of John the Baptizer starting in John 3 and verse 22, where it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So Jesus came with his disciples into the land of Judea. Now to understand this, we have to understand that the land of Israel at the time of Christ was divided into three major districts. There was Galilee in the north, there was Judea in the south, and then in between was Samaria, which was the land of the half-Jews, as we'll consider in chapter 4. Now, the Lord Jesus was from Galilee in the north, as were most of his disciples, as we saw back in chapter 1. But Judea was really the main part of Israel, the most important part of Israel, where Jerusalem and the temple were and so forth. So the Lord now comes from Galilee into Judea, and he's staying there and he's baptizing. He's performing that water ritual that John had first performed. Verse 23 says, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So John, too, is baptizing. He's identifying people with God. And he's doing it in Aenon near Salem. Now that name Aenon, it means springs. And it's interesting, it's spelled A-E-N-O-N. And that's actually in Greek related to the word ion, which we discussed last time in talking about Ionian or Aeonian life. We talked about that Aeonian life is an outflowing life. And so we can see that idea in springs of things which flow, that are outflowing sources of water. So Aenon means springs, comes from ion. And you can see that the idea of flow is right there in it. Now, Salem, that means peace, and Jerusalem is pretty much the city of peace. But this is another place called Salem, and at the springs near there, John is baptizing because there's a lot of water there for him to perform his water ritual by which he was identifying people with God. So people were coming to him and were being baptized or being identified by him. Verse 24, he says, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, John the author doesn't want us to get confused here. Because we might know that John, soon after he baptized the Lord Jesus, he was thrown into prison. In fact, if you look at the record in the book of Luke, pretty much as soon as it gives the record of Christ being baptized, it immediately tells us about John being thrown into prison. But that didn't actually happen right away. Luke records it that way, but it didn't happen immediately. And so John the author wants us not to get confused and say, wait, I thought John was thrown into prison after he baptized Christ. Well, no, there was some time that passed in between. And he lets us know that. John hadn't been thrown into prison yet. That happened a little bit after this. So then we get the story, starting in verse 25. It says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, the way this reads, this verse seems kind of confusing, because it doesn't seem to relate much to what came before this or to what comes after it. because there's nothing about this dispute anywhere else in the passage. But I wonder, because there are some ancient manuscripts that actually read, "There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and Jesus," in other words, Jesus' disciples, "about purification." And I wonder, because in the ancient Greek manuscripts, they like to abbreviate a lot, especially very common words. For example, the word for God that appears all over in the Bible, in the Greek it's T-H-E-O-S, theos. And they would abbreviate it just T-H-S. And that meant God. Well, Jesus in Greek is Iesus, spelled in Greek I-E-S-O-U-S, Iesus. And we turn that into Jesus. Well, they would perhaps abbreviate Jesus I-O-U, eliminate the two S's and the E, and just put I-O-U for Jesus. But I-O-U is actually the first three letters of the word Jew, which in Greek is Iudaion, I-O-U-D-A-I-O-N. So I wonder if somebody first abbreviated Jesus' name to I-O-U, and then somebody came along later and thought that was actually an abbreviation for Jews, Iudaion. And that's why it turned into its modern form. Well, I don't know that for sure, but I just wonder about that. But I tend to think that this dispute was between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. And it's about purification. Well, what does it mean, purification? Well, I think that has to do with baptism, because that's what baptisms were generally about, purification. They were purification rituals. So verse 26, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" Well, I think these disciples of John, when they came to him, they had just gotten over this argument, and I think they were still steaming about it. Have you ever had that happen to you? You had an argument, and it was over, but you were still steaming. You were still really mad, really upset from this argument. And I think they come storming back to John, and they want to complain to him here. And they do complain. They say, "Rabbi, remember, he was with you beyond the Jordan. Remember that guy, Jesus of Nazareth?" And they say, "To whom you have testified." Like, you testified, you witnessed about him. You did him a good turn, you did him a favor. But now, behold, look what he's doing. He is baptizing. I think they're upset. They say, "Baptizing? Well, that's supposed to be our thing. We baptize, you're John the Baptizer. And he's horning in on our territory. He's horning in on our program. He's stealing our method." And even worse than him baptizing, they say all are coming to him. Everybody's starting to go to him to be baptized rather than you. They all want Jesus to baptize them rather than you. And they think that's just not fair. He's stealing your glory. He's stealing your thunder. Well, look at John's answer. Verse 27, "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven.'" So John basically says to them, "Look, you think baptism was something I came up with? You think it was my innovation? You think that was a method that I concocted to bring people to God? Well, no. No, I received it. I received it from heaven." Now remember what I talked about last time, that heaven is often used as a synonym for God. And we aren't supposed to think that heaven forms some kind of huge hand out of heavenly dirt, comes whooshing down out of the sky and hands John something. No, that's ridiculous. A place can't give you anything. But he means God. A man can't receive something unless it was given to him from God. You can't receive a thing from God unless God gives it to you. So he says, "I got this baptism of mine from God. It wasn't mine to begin with. I don't own it. It doesn't belong to me." Then verse 28, he says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.'" So we say, you talk about my testimony about Jesus. Well, you can bear witness to my testimony about this, that I testified that I am not the Messiah. I told you that. I testified it. I admitted it. I said it straight up. And I said, "But I have been sent before him. I am his forerunner." So you know that I admitted I'm not the Christ. I just was sent before him. Now notice what John is implying here. And I think he's making a very clear implication. And what's that? I think he's clearly implying that Jesus is the Christ that he was sent before. And remember, that's the purpose that John the author has in writing this book of John, is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. So John the baptizer, he testifies to it. He testifies that Jesus is the Christ. And the question is, do we believe it? But he goes on, verse 29, he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled." So he speaks about the bride and the bridegroom, we just call that the groom, and the friend of the bridegroom, and we'd call that the best man. And he says, the one who has the bride is the groom, not the best man. Imagine if the best man came to the wedding and said, "Oh, I want the bride." Well, that wouldn't be right at all. That's not what the best man is there for. He's not there to receive the bride. The groom is the one who receives the bride. And the best man, he just stands and he hears the groom. And he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And if you've ever been the groom at a close friend's wedding, you realize that your joy, you just are happy, you're excited to see how happy your friend is to receive the bride. He's so excited, he's so proud to be marrying this woman. And so that's what the best man rejoices about. He rejoices because of the groom's joy, not because of his own, not because he gets the bride. Of course he doesn't. He's there to see the groom get the bride. He's there because he's his friend. So John says, I'm the same way. This joy of mine is fulfilled. It's my joy to see people coming to Jesus Christ rather than to me. I'm not here to get the bride. He is. And it's just my joy to see him get it. And he sums it all up in verse 30. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And what an attitude John the Baptizer had. He says, "My time of glory is gone. Everybody used to come to me. Now they're all coming to Christ. That's fine. He is increasing now and I'm decreasing. That's fine. That's my joy. That's my joy to see that happening." And what a man of God John was. And what an example he gives for all of us to follow. And I pray that I follow it. And my desire in having this radio show is not to get followers for me, not to get people to say, "Well, I follow Nathan Johnson. I'm a Nathan Johnsonite." No, that's not my goal. My goal is to get you to look to and follow Jesus Christ. I want to produce followers for Christ, not followers for myself. And that's why I'm on the air. And I pray that you will become a follower of Jesus Christ if you're not. So I too can learn from this example, and hopefully all of us can. We should want followers for Christ, not for ourselves. Now we go on with verse 31, and now we run into the same issue again that I talked about last time, about there not being any punctuation in Greek. So anytime we put in quotation marks, it's just kind of a guess. Now usually it's an obvious guess. It's obvious when a quote starts and ends, but we already saw earlier in John 3 where it wasn't obvious. It's hard to tell when Jesus stopped talking and John the author started. And here in this same chapter, we have the same thing again, is that a lot of versions of the Bible will have John the Baptizer's quote go all the way up through verse 36, through the end of the chapter. But I don't believe that's right. I believe that John the Baptizer, John the Identifier here, his great climactic statement is in verse 30, when he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that's all that John the Baptizer has to say. But starting in verse 31, now we get John the author again giving us a teaching monologue. And the second long one he has in this chapter 3. So we're hearing from John the author here, not from John the Baptizer anymore. So what does John the author have to say? Verse 31, he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So here he calls Christ, "He who comes from above." And that's that word anothen that I talked about earlier in the chapter that means from above and not again. And clearly you can see it means from above here. Jesus Christ comes from above. He comes from God, and he is above all. Now, he contrasts it to everybody else. He who comes from the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And we understand when we are born into the world, when we come into the world, we don't come from somewhere else. The reincarnationists, they think we do. That maybe we're reincarnated animals or reincarnated aliens or who knows what. But no, the Bible says that you don't come from anywhere else. You're just born from your parents. You're born of the earth, and that's the first you've ever existed. But Jesus Christ, it's not that way. He comes from somewhere else. He comes from above. He comes from God and enters this world from God. He is not earthly. He is not of the earth like we are. So when we just speak the things of the earth because that's where we're from. But Jesus Christ, he comes from heaven. He comes from God and he is above all. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. So, in the Old Testament, when the prophets, when they would speak things they received from God. But Christ doesn't speak things that he has just heard from God. He speaks things he has actually seen and heard himself and testifies of them, because, of course, he comes from God. He is God. Now, he says, no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Now that seems kind of weird because it seems contradictory. First he says no one has received his testimony. Then he talks about those who have. Well, understand that this is a common Hebrew figure of speech. And remember, it was Jews, Hebrews, who were writing the Bible. Even though they were writing in Greek, not Hebrew, they still thought like Hebrews. And there was this Hebrew figure of speech called synecdoche, where you would put the whole for the greater part. In other words, what he means is most people didn't receive his testimony, but he uses synecdoche to say no one receives his testimony. And it's just a figure of speech, an exaggeration, because most people don't. But those who do, those few who do receive his testimony, well, they certify the fact that God is true, because they hear the truth from God that Christ speaks, and they say, ah, yes, I believe that. I believe that. And when they say that, they're admitting, they're certifying that God is true. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So when they believe what Christ speaks, he speaks the words of God. So they're really believing God and certifying that he's true. Because he says, God does not give the Spirit to him by measure. See, all the other prophets, God gave them a word, and then they spoke it from God. But when they were done speaking that word from God, then they'd just speak their own words. But Christ is not that way. And I like to say that even if Christ was sitting at the table and said, pass the salt, well, Christ is speaking God's words, and it was God's opinion that the salt should be passed. If I say, pass the salt, I suppose God doesn't care so much one way or the other. But everything that Christ said was from God. And the Spirit was not given to him by measure. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he has. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says, he has put all things under his feet. And both those figures, hands and feet, they stand for his control. Christ has been given control over all. And then verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, aeonian life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's the great choice that John the author is giving us. He's saying, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, in the Son, you'll have aeonian life, that great outflowing life from God in the future. But if you don't believe in the Son, if you don't obey the words God has spoken of his Son, well, then you won't see life. You won't experience that aeonian life from God. Instead, you'll receive God's wrath. That's the message of John. And so the question for you is, do you believe it? And I pray that you do. We'll close the book at that point. But our whole reason for existing here at Knowing God and the Word Incorporated and at the Word of Truth Ministry is to help you to get to know God. And if we can do that besides in this radio ministry, we would love to do so. For one thing, I have an email mailing list wherein I send out Bible studies on a weekly basis, going through books of the Bible, studying them verse by verse, just like I do in this radio program. So email me, Nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, and ask to be put on our email mailing list, and I would be happy to put you on. Or you can write me through postal mail with questions or comments at Knowing God in the Word, P.O. Box 461, Prior Lake, Minnesota, 55372. Or for more information on the ministry and literature by various Bible teachers, including myself, write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write. Of course, donations are always appreciated, but really we're about spreading the word, not about raising money. So feel free to write. Thank you.
He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but instead the wrath of God abides on him. In the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 30, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John as we continue in chapter 3. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with The Woman at the Well. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.